Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Lonnie Paulson, Chairman of the Division of Speech Communication at BJU.
Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There's much said today about the concept of church growth, and this is not a message on the nature of the church growth movement, so-called. I was reading from a pastor who has done some study in this. He noted that he's been collecting articles about what kinds of things people are doing to generate church growth. Among the things he's found in the paper are things such as slapstick comedy routines, wrestling exhibitions, and a mock striptease viewed to spice up their Sunday meetings in order to generate church growth. As I said, this is not a message about church growth. But he does go on to say that if churches want more than bodies, bucks, and bricks, there are some things that we can do that generate true church growth. And those things are found for us in a variety of places, but very pointedly in the book of Ephesians and in chapter 4. Let's take our reading beginning at verse 11. And he, the Lord, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You were here at this session of summer school because you were mostly, I assume, in graduate school. Many of you are already in ministries. Many of you are already in positions of leadership. Some of you are in positions of leadership described here as pastors and teachers. I think this passage applies to all of you, including the women here, and by extension, because you are going to be those who operate within the sphere of the local church to help build people up. Church growth, then, is growth in Christ. It's growth in maturity. It's growth spiritually. Now, I think it's safe to say, without being too unkind, that many churches are full of infants. And Paul describes that infancy as being those who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Many churches are essentially nurseries where there's not a whole lot of growth going on. It is a perpetual state of toddlerhood. We're supposed to correct that. And let's look at how we do that. The scripture tells us that the church becomes equipped by God giving to the church gifted leaders or gifted teachers. I'm sure you're aware that the fact that the word equipped there is the concept of being made complete, or perhaps we might say made serviceable or made usable. It's used, for example, in certain literature to refer to the mending of a bone, to the mending of a net. But I don't think the stress of the word, as I understand it, in my limited knowledge, is so much fixing something as it is rendering it effective for use, effective for service. Paul tells us that the church has been given gifted people who are supposed to equip it for the work of the ministry. Turn for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Toward the end of that book, in verse 11, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, be perfect, be of good comfort, Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. We're supposed to be perfect. And the concept of perfection is obviously the concept of maturity, the concept of completeness, the concept of wholeness. Paul is telling us in Ephesians that we have been given to the church, those who are in these positions of gifted leaders to the church, for the purpose of equipping them so that the church, in my view of this passage, so that the church itself may do the work of the ministry. I don't particularly think that this is telling us who are in pastoral positions that we are exclusively supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. I think the thrust of the passage is we're supposed to be equipping people within the church to do the work of the ministry themselves, till we all corporately, mutually, are grown up in Christ. Now, this equipping in verse 12 and verse 13 and following, I think, falls into four categories. Verse 12 tells us that we're supposed to equip the saints for service, for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, the growth of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gives gifted people to the church to equip the saints so that they might do the work of the ministry, which in itself is the edification of other people. We exist in the church to be that iron that sharpens iron. We're supposed to help each other grow. Now, there's some verses that scare you when you read them. The one that scares me, I teach speech. And I look down at verse 29, a verse that we always talk about in speech class and sometimes have our students memorize in speech because it's obviously related to our oral communication. Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now, a casual reading of that, you say, oh, that's nice. But when you look at it from my perspective at times, as someone who teaches this subject, you look down and say, let no worthless speech ever come out of your mouth. You know, my rough paraphrase would be something like this. Don't ever say anything that doesn't help somebody. All right, it's 9:51. How are we doing today? In this edification process, in terms of those of us who've been called to lead, how are we doing in terms of worthless communication? We're supposed to let none of it come out of our mouths unless it's something that's going to help somebody. What a standard. What an amazing standard. Never saying anything that doesn't build somebody up. We're supposed to equip the saints for service, made complete, prepared for the service of mutual edification. Verse 13 says that the gifted leaders of the church are supposed to help them also be equipped in terms of their stature. We'll spend most of our time in verse 13 today. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You have three terms that introduce four concepts in this verse. The first concept I see here is stature is defined as being unified in the faith. We all come to unity of the faith. So let's back up a little bit. Church growth, what does it look like? Does it look like huge crowds in megachurch situations? That depends. The number is not the issue. The size of the congregation is really not the issue. The issue is, are people growing in terms of their service for the Lord and in terms of their spiritual stature? And one element of that spiritual stature is unity of the faith. Now, obviously, Paul is talking here about the faith as that body of belief to which we all adhere. It's not, I think, primarily talking about our faith in Christ, but the faith once delivered to the saints. It is the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Word of God. God's truth is not divided in the sense that it speaks against itself. Therefore, we're not supposed to be divided in terms of how we know God's Word and how we apply God's truth. A second element of the stature this verse talks about is knowledge of Christ Himself. Paul says we come to a unity of the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God. This echoes Philippians 3, 8 and 10, in which Paul cries out that he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, that he has an ongoing, deep-rooted desire to know Christ better. So a second aspect of stature, of maturity, of growth in the church is people who want to know the Lord more. They want to know him intimately. They want to know him comprehensively. They want to know everything they can about his character, and they want to walk with him personally. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 1:17, where this was introduced in this book. Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, and one of his prayers is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, Jesus Christ. He goes on to pray in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, a lot of the church growth movement is operates on the basis of what is termed felt needs. And that is, simplistically stated, you go into a community, you find out what the people think they need. You know, establishment of self-esteem, adventure, and then you show them that trusting Christ and becoming a Christian will result in the fulfillment of that need. You now will have the self-esteem you've always wanted. And if you're a guy or a gal who just seeks adventure, you know, you're the type that, riding dirt bikes is, something that you just like to do all the time, especially in uncleared territory where there are trees and rocks and boulders. Okay, you're an adventurous type of guy. Hey, you come to Christ and all your adventures will be met because it's an adventurous journey that you're entering on. Perceived needs, felt needs. The problem with that approach, and there are many, but a key problem with that approach is what you think you need is usually not what you really need. What you really need is to know Christ and to know him comprehensively and intimately and personally. You know, it's not really a self-esteem issue or an adventure issue. Those are, at best, tangential. The need we have is to know Christ. And churches grow in stature when they come to the unity of the faith and a more complete knowledge of Christ. Therefore, our equipping has to focus on, are we helping people serve? Are we helping people know Christ better? Third aspect that verse 13 points out is that we're supposed to become mature people. Unto a perfect man. I think it's interesting to note that we've switched back to the singular here. Paul seems to be saying that this concept of maturity or perfectness, which is used around 19, 20 times in the New Testament, is here referred to in the singular because I think Paul is talking about mutual edification, the growth in Christ for the body itself. Now, I was talking to one of my colleagues this morning, and it seems to me, I teach a course in intercultural communication, and we study varying types of cultures, obviously, and one of the ways we study it is to compare other cultures to the dominant American culture. One of the key characteristics of the dominant American culture is an incredible focus on individualism. When it comes to the notion of individualism, America is off the charts. No one comes close to us. It is built into our founding documents. We are an incredibly individualistic nation. I mean, I love the carpooling signs you see on some of the highways, high occupancy lane, must have at least two people in the car. Like, this is a crowded vehicle I'm in, or two of us in here. I don't have any room to spread out at all. We just like our independence. And I personally think that is a hindrance to biblical church growth because we don't understand or appreciate as we should the corporate nature of what we're doing. We are supposed to grow each other up into a perfect person, which is the church in its maturity. Now, Ephesians 2:15, staying in the same book, let's look at that verse. Paul is talking about the enmity, I think particularly between the Gentiles and the Jews. And he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. Church growth occurs as Christ builds his people up through partly the help of gifted leaders to become one new thing, a new entity, a new kind of thing, which is the church. Church growth occurs when we see that happening, when we see the completeness, the more approach, the approaching of perfection in terms of the corporate body. There's a fourth thing in this verse I think is important. Paul refers to it as, in a complex way, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what is this new thing that is edified in the faith look like? It looks like Christ. And the measurement of that stature is Christ himself. Heard about a kid who came to his mom and says, "Hey, Mom, I'm 8 feet tall." And she says, "Really? How do you know?" "Oh, I measured myself." "You did? You measured yourself and you're 8 feet tall." "Yep, 8 feet tall." "What did you measure yourself with?" "This ruler." And then he hands her a 6-inch ruler, all right, which he thinks is 1 foot. So he's 4 feet tall. The point is, he thought he was all grown up because his measurements just stunk. You know, it was the wrong measure. You know, the measure of the stature we're talking about here is not the worldly measurements that we would tend to apply to growth or maturity or completeness. The measure is the stature of Christ himself, till we all come unto a perfect person, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And Christ is described as the one who fills all things, including the church. The glorified Christ is indeed the standard. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 in a parallel kind of passage. In verses 28 and 29, Paul, in talking about his preaching, says about Christ, who is in us, the hope of glory, verse 27, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, complete, entire, wanting nothing, as James says, in Christ Jesus. This preaching, this warning, is part of the edification process, the goal of which is the measure of Christ himself. So we not only have a sense of edification for the purpose of service and for the purpose of stature, we also have in verse 14 the purpose of stability. Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What are children like? How many of you have kids? Right. My younger daughter just got married 3 weeks ago, so we're in the empty nest phase. And people warned us about that. So, this is like it was going to be something bad. It's fine. It's okay. We're holding up well. But children, especially when they're young, they're vulnerable, they're inattentive, they do have short little attention spans of about 15 seconds, they're gullible, easily deceived. You can trick kids pretty easily, some more than others. And Paul says that one of the purposes of edification, growth in Christ, preaching, teaching, ministering to each other, is that we grow up and not be children spiritually. What is that like? That we're not tossed to and fro. Obviously, the picture here is a picture of like a storm on the sea, and a rudderless boat, a cork floating on the water. It's just wherever the wave goes, the cork goes. Boom, boom. No control, no stability, hither and yon. Blown by the wind. And not only that, but carried about with every wind of doctrine. Does it surprise you what some Christians believe? I mean, you know, our local channel here for Christian television, I think it's channel 16. I'm not sure what the cable number is, but, you know, I turn it on every now and then. There's some good stuff on there. There's some good guys that preach. But I turn it on sometimes, and I just have to say, this is bizarre. That there are people who say, I know Christ, and they're really buying this stuff. It's just strange stuff. And I say, well, let's back it up. No growth in the Word, no stability in terms of preaching and teaching, no knowledge of Christ, no comprehensive knowledge of the truth. Yeah, that's why you buy into this stuff. Every wind of doctrine. But not only that, as children, they are easily deceived by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I think there's two images here because of the terminology that's used. One term has to do with, if we get the word cube, it has to do with dice, and basically loaded dice is what's going on here, tricking people as with loaded dice. The other one, the idea of methods or strategies, which seems to be applied specifically to Satan and his works. So it strikes me this verse is saying that instability in doctrine and the knowledge of Christ leads to easy deception from false teachers and from Satan himself. Edification counteracts that. Growth in Christ nullifies that. And finally, we equip the church for growth in the Lord by speaking the truth in love, which we see in verse 15, and by serving in love in verse 16. We don't have time to deal with these, but I want to look at verse 15 just for a moment. I'm sure you're aware that speaking the truth is one word, which some have viewed as truthing. The only other time it's used is in Galatians, and in both the times I think it has to do primarily with speaking, but it has to do more also with living the truth. That one of the aspects of growth in Christ is an ongoing manifestation of truth in the life. You live it. You breathe it. You speak it. You think it. It dominates your mind. And the service concept in verse 16 has the idea of when every part is doing its part. One translation puts it, when every part is working properly, this growth process continues. Paul says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part doing what it's supposed to do. Growth in Christ results in you, me, and the people we serve exercising their spiritual gifts for the mutual edification of the body of Christ. There are no unimportant people in your church. Everybody in your church, including you, has been gifted with at least one spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift is supposed to be used to the building up of the body of Christ. My wife and I have a PT Cruiser. And it's a nice little vehicle. We like it a lot. She does wedding flowers as a second job, and so when you take the seats out, it holds a lot of flowers in there. Well, we were having a problem, electrical problem, like the car just kept not starting. The battery was being drained. We'd have the battery checked. Battery's fine. No problem. No problem with the alternator. No problem with the electrical system that anybody could find. But just periodically, nothing. And so one day I'm walking by the vehicle, and I look down, and the little fog lights are on. They're these little lights that are below the main headlights that are there. And I thought, what are they doing on? So I go in the car and turn them off. Later on, I'm walking by, they're on again. And I was telling my wife, you know, what's up with these lights on? So one day when the car doesn't start, I look down, and these things are burning very dimly. And I finally realize something. There's a short in the little doohickey that turns the lights on. So sometimes you can even slam the door, and the fog lights come on. So what was happening is these little lights are coming on, and they're burning sometimes for, you know, if my wife hasn't driven the car, they might burn for 18 hours, and eventually even that is going to take your battery down. So you got this one little dinky part of a major complex vehicle that's not working right, and the whole thing comes to a screaming halt. It's that way in the church. We're supposed to be building everybody up so that everyone is doing his part for the mutual growth of the body of Christ, and there are no unimportant parts. God is calling you to leadership positions, many of you. I would say most of you. Leadership positions in the local church. That's why you're there, is to prepare people to do this kind of thing. And when this is evident, the church is growing, no matter what the attendance board says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that this growth in Christ is through you. And we thank you, Father, that you are going to accomplish the work that you've begun in us because you promised you would. I pray for these men and women as they minister in their local assemblies. Would you help them to be light, to be salt, to be the kind of people who, when they speak the truth in love, they do so for the purposes of edification. And Father, help us on this campus as we interact in classes to build each other up, encourage each other in the faith.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Lonnie Paulson, chairman of the Division of Speech Communication at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.